In 1955, when I was four, the song and the movie were released by the same name, titled Love is a Many Splendored Thing. If you're old enough here, you know all about that song, you remember it. Now, this was a much simpler time in our history. In those days when you watched television, the sitcoms, moms wore dresses and pearls to vacuum and clean the house, and dads were the king of the throne. When they came in, everybody took care of dad, and he made all the decisions. By the 60s, my generation just completely ruined all of that. It was a much less complicated and more romanticized and hopeful time in our history as well, which even a sampling of the lyrics of that song will reveal. Let's listen to just a little bit. It says this: love is a many splendored thing. It's the April rose that only grows in the early spring. Love is nature's way of giving a reason to be living, the golden crown that makes a man a king. Now, none of us would argue with the fact that this is overtly offensive in our generation, but in its day, young girls dreamed it could be true. This song was picked up as a cover by Nat King Cole and Andy Williams and Frank Sinatra and on and on and on. There were probably 15 different artists that did this song. Why? Because people wanted to dream about it. They held on to a fantasy of an ideal that never saw reality. They held on to that even when their own experiences told them that it wasn't true, when they lived a different story. The love that was presented in that cultural medium could never attain to its own PR campaign any more, quite frankly, than the perverted version of it from my generation could. This is why we trust God's word and not our culture for the things that we know and the things that we do. The word of God presents no such simple or romantic view of love. In fact, our text today refers to love as a labor. It's the word kopos. That means that it is that which expends our strength and causes us pain. That's the definition of labor in this text. And yet we're not counseled to avoid it. Quite contrary, we are commended for embracing it. So let's go to the epistle of 1 Thessalonians where we are now and pick up in chapter 1. We're still in verse 3, but we'll read verses 1 through 3. Paul and Silas and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Now, Paul, Silas, and Timothy are feeling gratitude as they are writing this epistle, most likely penned by Silas or Timothy, but written mostly by Paul. Gratitude to God for this young Thessalonian body and regularly lifting them up in prayer because of the evidence of these virtues, be their work of faith, their labor of love, and for the embracing of hope, the endurance of hope. Now, the word love that's used here in the Greek is the word agape. Most everybody, if they know a Greek word, probably knows the word agape. It is a word that is very difficult, quite frankly, to define in a few words. It has a very broad context of meaning. But my best effort to do so is this. Agape means to do what is best, what is right, and what is holy for others out of a deep affection for God and His love for you. This is to say that agape love is not driven by our emotions or our feelings. It's not governed by our relationships one with another or our circumstances. No one is too good to need agape love, and no one is too evil to deny it to. We agape because we represent Him and because He commands us to do so. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, calls this kind of love, agape love, the greatest of the three primary virtues, faith, love, and hope. And the greatest of these is love. Deuteronomy 6, 5, which is a part of what is called the Shema Israel in scriptures, which is a central prayer of Hebrew worship, makes love inseparable from a right relationship with God. It says, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Love with all your, not some of your, not most of your, but love God supremely above all other things that you might love. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, when the Lord Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment, he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 5. And then he seconds that with Leviticus 19, 18, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, adding that on these two commandments, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. The word hang is to say that it is love, not a rigid adherence to the law, but love that is the support or what holds up everything that God brings to our attention through His Word, through the prophets and through the law, and through the New Testament covenant. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 expresses this truth by making all other expressions, everything else we do as a result of being Christians, of no value without love. Let's go and read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Some very powerful verses. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I can remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. By listing the most coveted and extreme acts or gifts of God, the Lord here subsumes that this truth is true for everything less as well. In other words, without love, there is nothing we can do that has any eternal value at all. It's, you can make up your resume and include all of the wonderful things you've done for the Lord, of every class you've ever taught, of every soul you think you've ever won, of all the money you've ever given, of all the things you've done. None of that has any value whatsoever, no matter how extreme it is, including the giving of your own life, unless there is love attached. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, bearing 1 Corinthians in mind as we read this. Let me read this to you. John 13, 34 and 35. Let's consider what we're reading here. When Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, listen, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. It doesn't say he'll know, everybody will know you're my disciples if you go out two by two and you spread the gospel, although we're commanded to do that, correct? It's a good thing, right? It doesn't say they'll all know you're with me, you're all know you're my disciple if you show up for church every Sunday on time and you're there for every service that goes on and you serve all the time in the kitchen and teaching and everything else. It just says that by this, loving one another, all men will know that you're my disciple. Loving one another is the commandment of the Lord. It is the example He says, as I have loved you, set forth by the life of the Lord, and loving one another is the evidence to all men that we belong to the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, Paul notes the abounding love of one another within the Thessalonian body. When he gets to the second epistle, which some believe both of those epistles are written at the same time, I separate them. I don't think they were. But when he gets there, he says, he notes the abounding love, the overflowing love of one another that was evident within the body in Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 4:10, he notes that their love went beyond their own city and into all of Macedonia. He says, it's not just that you're loving one another in Thessalonica, but your love has spread beyond the borders of your own city and into all of Macedonia. And yet, by saying even that, Paul says, but you need to increase more and more. He doesn't say, you guys are doing such a great job, I wish everybody was doing what you're doing. Now you can kind of chill a little bit. He says, your love has even overflowed your own city and is known and felt throughout all of Macedonia, but you need to continue throughout the rest of your life increasing the more and the more in that love. There was no acceptable level that they could arrive at that the Lord would say, there, hang on right there. Now you have loved all you need to love. You just keep pushing, he says, more and more and more. In 1 Thessalonians, let's go back there again, chapter 3, verse 12, in a type of benediction, and it says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. It comes from God to us that we express it, one towards another and towards all men. Not just towards each other, but towards all men, as we do towards you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. We read this, talking about that the Lord has set up prophets and apostles and pastors and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints until, he says, we all come until the resurrection, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, until we all unite in eternity under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until that time, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, every one of us doing the work we were created to do, makes increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. We are to speak the truth to one another in love, and the body grows and is built up of itself in love. Doesn't mean hard things can't be said. In fact, that's exactly where hard things need to be said. Listen, folks, love is not a hammer, but neither is it a soft and fluffy pillow. Far too many believers have used it to beat one another half to death. To step into the body and to latch on to some doctrine or so. I think all of us need to be following that same line of thinking and use it to beat everybody up with. Others wouldn't open their mouth if they saw a brother doing the most heinous things. It is neither a hammer nor a soft and fluffy pillow. It does often demand confrontation and comfort, but it is all of that. Listen, even when we don't like what we hear, all of us know the difference when what we don't like to hear is presented to us by someone that we believe and know with all of our hearts love us. There's a difference between those who come simply to complain about everything there is to complain about it, or point out every bad thing there is about you, for whatever reason that might be, and when someone you know loves you comes, because you know how hard it is for them to do that, to say something to you that they'd rather not say, and yet must say because they love you. Love will do and say what is best and right and holy. Listen, I know when Carol Jean, when my wife, when CJ presses me on an issue I'm not happy with. And that happens a lot. That she is doing so because she loves me. That's why she says it. Nobody loves me like her, as far as human beings go. And even if we bump heads over it, and I say even as if it doesn't actually happen, but it does. But even if we bump heads over it, what she says that's true is still true, isn't it? If my wife only tells me what comforts me, then she doesn't really love me. I have to count on her to say the things that maybe nobody else will ever say to me but her. I need that. I don't always want that. I don't always like that. I don't always act my age when she says it to me. Doesn't make it not true. And there's no point in time that I don't believe that the reason she's doing it is because she loves me. Doing that is a labor of love. If it was easy for her, then here's what she'd be doing. She'd just be looking for things to throw at me, right? If it didn't bother her at all, if she could just come up and say anything she wanted to say anytime she wanted to say it, maybe she would enjoy that way too much. And I give plenty of ammunition, believe me. I'm a target. But when you do it the way she does it, it's a labor of love. And we expend energy and pain in that process of loving one another. And if this is true with the woman that I love above all the people on this planet, then how much of a labor is it to love one another? How hard is that? And yet it is required of them who love God above all others. If I love the Lord more than I love my wife, I'll be obedient to Him. And sometimes I'm the one that has to say something that's difficult and hard. And sometimes she's like me. She doesn't really want to hear it, even if it's true. But Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 says this. We can bear in mind when we have to do these things. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget." He doesn't forget about your work and labor of love, which you have showed towards, listen, His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. We do it because we love Him, and because we love Him, out of that love, love the Lord your God with all your, and following that on Matthew 22, your neighbor as yourself. If you only love your neighbor as yourself and you don't love God, that's just humanitarianism. But if your love for God is true, that overflows into your love for one another. That's the way it works. And he says, listen, God's not unrighteous. He doesn't forget the things you do in His name because you love Him and that ministering to the saints. Now, if this issue of love was contained within just the body itself, then at least we would be laboring with those like ourselves. But it's not. Go to Luke chapter 6. Lord doesn't make it easy on us. He doesn't say, listen, love each other. Don't worry about the world. Starting in verse 27 in Luke chapter 6. We're going to read through 36 here. "But I say unto you which hear," those of you that are listening that have ears to hear, "love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites you on one cheek also offer the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them who do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Let's be honest. Right here in this room, among ourselves, we are not all lovable at all times. Sometimes we can all be a pain in the neck. That's just within this body. We are simply not all equally lovable. Sometimes we struggle to maintain relationships right here between each other. I don't know of any Christian body on the planet that this is not true of. However, as difficult as it can be even here, this is the one place you would think that all of us could come to be comforted and cared for and loved, and that we would just be harmonious in here. But here's this thing, we're all still sinners. So don't expect that anytime soon. If you expect that, just go travel around, visit all the other churches, and then we'll see you back here in a while. As difficult as it can be here, the outside world can be and is far worse. It's even harder for us to cut people slack we don't even like. That person we work with that just wants to pick at us every single day. The boss that's unrelenting. The neighbor that just wants to throw all their grass cuttings into your yard or make sure that their lawnmower blows it all over your driveway. How much harder for those who actually hate us and disdain our existence even more. The commendation to the Thessalonian body was not just for their love one for another, but also their love in their actions towards those who hated and despised them. They had been a part of the synagogue right there in Thessalonica. And after they became believers, they were expelled from that synagogue. Their former friends betrayed them. Those that they held in high esteem now ruined their business and slandered their names. And then strangers began to get on board just to join the party. As word slid throughout the city of who they were and what they had done, nobody wanted to be around them. Nobody wanted to be attached to them or known for being with them. And listen, it's even harder to labor in love when you have a just cause to defend, when you haven't done anything. If I pull out in front of somebody and they start beating their horn at me, I got that coming. I don't do it that often, but once in a while. But if I'm driving down the street and somebody just wants to harass me because they don't think I'm driving fast enough, which is, I think, impossible, then you want to say, what's wrong with this guy? What have I done? Soon as you feel like you're justified, it becomes even that much more difficult when you've done nothing to anyone. And they hate you. They despise you. They talk behind your back. They ruin your reputation. But there is a difference in defending a just cause and acting out of vengeance, between using the law, following the rules, and getting back at someone, between a right action and a bitter one. Listen, Paul, we could unpack a whole lot of questions here. Maybe the next time I do a Q&A, which is next month, we can talk about some of these distinctions. But Paul used his Roman citizenship more than once to decrease his troubles. He brought it to the attention of the authorities that he was a Roman citizen, not just a Jew. And then there were times that suffering for him was the better choice, that he didn't pull that card out. There were times when being taken advantage of was better. Love demands discernment, care, the seeking of the face of the Lord to try and discern what it is we should be doing and how we should be moving forward. But if we only love those who love us, how are we different from anybody else? That's the way this world functions, isn't it? But we actually are supposed to be operating upstream from where that's at. We are told to do good, to bless, to be kind and merciful to those who are not any of those things to us. I'm an aggressive individual. My wife will tell you that. I have to downshift all the time and think about what it is I'm doing next. But that's the commandment of God. He's not telling you not to feel a certain way, is he? He's just telling you not to act on it. What's the word say? Be you angry and sin not. Don't do what you feel like doing, what you feel justified in doing, but do what honors and glorifies the Lord. These are not always clear to us at the time how we should proceed. But we cannot dismiss what the Lord states here either. Calvary was the epitome of following these words. Calvary. Calvary was a labor of love in the extreme. Listen, I've been pulled over when I was a young man for drag racing when I wasn't drag racing. And I was incensed by that. But I wasn't incensed for the 280 other times I was drag racing and didn't get caught. This is the way it works. None of us are ever actually innocent completely. But the Lord was. There wasn't one thing in his life from birth to death that anyone could ever use against him. Everything in his whole life honored and glorified his Father. Everything. There was only one innocent man that ever inhabited this earth. And that was Jesus himself. And he had the power. Pilate says to him, "Don't you know that I have the power to release you or put you to death?" And he says, "You have no power over me at all. I lay down my life. You don't take anything from me." They didn't take him kicking and screaming and dragging him all the way to Calvary. He walked on his own power. That was his destination. That was his goal. Plucking the beard out of his face and the hair out of his head, cramming 6-inch thorns into his forehead. You know how a forehead bleeds? Anybody here ever have a bleeding forehead? It looks like somebody cut your head off when you have it. It just streams of blood. Beaten with a cat of nine tails. Flesh ripped open every place. From the very ones that had watched him and maybe even been healed by him. That was all done while we were yet sinners. That's when Christ loved us and died for us. He didn't say, "Hey, get your act in order, live a good life, and I'll come down and check on you every once in a while and see if you're good enough for me to die for. He died for us while we were yet sinners. And we are yet sinners. We haven't earned a place in heaven. God has given us his righteousness when he took our sin. Close down with Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Out of the Beatitudes. Because I want you to see the word that leads these. It says, verse 10, blessed. Blessed, not pitied. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, not just moderately happy, but exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And the Lord says later, they're going to do to you what they've done to me, because you're with me. It's nice to have the Bill of Rights in this country. That's a blessing from God as well. It's nice to know that the law is there if we're falsely accused and we need to get an attorney or whatever the case may be. It's a far from perfect law, but it is still there. But it's not more of a blessing than this. Again, love demands discernment and seeking of the Lord, no doubt, but it doesn't allow us to ignore its demands. We're still demanded of God, commanded of God to love one another, and then way beyond that, love your enemies, those who hate you, despitefully use you, persecute you. Love is a labor. It's complicated and seldom actually romantic. And it is never a many-splendored thing. Let's understand that. Marriage is hard, and isn't that where we find ourselves in a confined space, having to express love for one another every day, all the time, with the person that we chose to love? And yet the Lord says, so what if you do good there? It's not hard for me to love Carol Jean. That's easy. It's not really hard for me to love you most of the time. And I know that you would say the same thing about me if you were up here. But it's really hard to love this world. And I don't mean love it by doing it, what this world is doing, but loving it by following Christ, by being faithful to him. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. We'll have the final hymn and the benediction. Heavenly Father,